All right. Well, it's been mentioned a few times today. We are in the book of Romans today. Hey, so last week we were up in the San Mateo as one, you know, all of our campuses together, and Mark was preaching on Romans 1, 16 and 17, where God's word says that the power of God brings salvation. So anybody and everybody who believes experiences God's salvation. It's an amazing, powerful message. And it says in there at the end that one of the things they receive is the righteousness of God. It's freely given to a person. And there's no reason for anyone to be ashamed, because it's so powerful and it's so amazing. It's so great. And even going back to the early parts of chapter 1, it's talking multiple times in the early parts of chapter 1 of this gospel, which is the declaration that's clear and it's bold and is like the best news ever told. But the question could be, what happens when people reject God and His gospel? I mean, it's great, but what if it's rejected? What happens to the heart of an individual? What happens to a family? What happens to a city or a nation when they reject God? Our passage of Scripture today answers these questions. And similar to, what comes to my mind is the horrible state of things in Batman's Gotham City. Our Scripture today shows that people and families and culture will spiral deeper and deeper and deeper into rebellion and wickedness as they reject God and as they reject His offer for salvation. And what a sad and heartbreaking description of what happens when we reject Him. So from these verses today, we're going to see three steps downward in this spiral. I'll tell you those three steps, and then I'm going to just read this passage in its entirety. The three steps are these. Number one, people suppress the truth of God. Then God is stirred to holy wrath. Third, God gives them over. So let's read these verses together. I'll read them. You can follow along. If you have your Bible with you, it'd be really helpful to have it out. You can look at some things, and there'll be a number of places where you might want to even like circle something or write it down. You could do the same perhaps with your phone or tablet. So here's the word of God for today. Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do not do what ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Sorry. I have one more verse to read. Although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So I've read that passage of Scripture a lot this week. I've studied that passage a lot. I've meditated on it a lot. I was reading it earlier this morning, and the same thing happened when I got to the end. Really, really good professors of preaching say that you shouldn't cry in your sermons. I guess I failed for today already. Gosh, I do not. Like, you know, Mark gets a really happy passage last week about the gospel. And man, today I get to like stick both feet right in the middle of the mess and preach on probably one of the most controversial and one of the most difficult passages of scriptures probably in the Bible. And I'm not afraid to preach it. I think it just kind of breaks my heart, really. So look, if you get really mad at me about anything that I say today, maybe you should just know that, right? Like, I'm not like preaching at you like to judge you, nor is God. But these are truths that we just need to wrestle with and things we need to look at that are hard. So, where am I in my notes now? All right, here we go. Step one in the downward spiral of this section and what happens when people ignore and reject God. Step one is that people suppress the truth of God. So verse 18 starts us off with that very phrase. It says they suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the truth and its existence are kind of like, you can imagine, like this giant spring. And in order for a person to suppress the truth, they have to squeeze the spring in. So there's great force being exerted on the spring. And any time they were to, in essence, let go, it would spring back out. It is there, and it is undeniable. And humanity, is what it's describing here, is always pushing in and suppressing this truth. And it's ironic that many people today think the opposite is actually true. That Christianity is suppressing the truth of what people want to do and what people believe. They think humanity is held back by Christianity's blind faith in an imaginary God and his truth. According to these verses, the opposite is actually true. And there are three ways that are described about how people are suppressing God's truth. He says in verse 19, the truth is plain to them. In verse 21, it says they knew God. And then in verse 32, jumping all the way to the end, it says they know God's righteous decrees. It's as if man has this built-in natural desire to suppress and oppose God's truth. We're going to a lot of effort is really what it's saying. And there are really like many ways that we do this in culture. One example could be seen in morality. For example, if there is no God, then who has the right to say what's right and what's wrong? Like, literally, without God, there's no moral absolute. So today, morality is mostly determined by the majority. And we've seen, as the majority have come up with varying ideas about what should happen, dramatic paradigms in culture have come about as it relates to a variety of things that are in our culture, because the majority have a belief. But just to point out how flawed this is, if morality was determined by the majority, 300 years ago, we would have never gotten rid of slavery. It was the minority who stood up and said something about this is wrong. So this brings all kinds of problems as we do this, like this downward spiral as we're suppressing the truth. Takes us now to step two, which is this, is that God is stirred to holy wrath. God does not take suppressing his truth lightly. Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So part of this reaction, as truth is suppressed, is based simply on the offense of humanity's arrogance. Another reason, though, that this makes God angry is that it destroys others. The effect of an individual's wickedness does not stay isolated. It ripples and it affects and it touches hundreds and thousands of others. Former United Nations leader Kofi Annan used to travel the world visiting areas of the worst violence and cruelty in human history. Few people have had the responsibility to face such evil and then try to solve these complex and insurmountable problems. And when Annan would pray, he often wonders about man's cruelty to man. He said about that, he said, I'm still struggling with evil. I still don't understand how there can be so much evil. You look at the impact, you see young people who have no hope. You see, God's heart just isn't broken about this. What it says here is that he's filled with wrath. It's a very unusual word that I want to explain a little bit. It's actually from the Greek word orge, which is where the English word gets its word orgy. R.C. Sproul explains the connection between these two in this way. When we think of an orgy, we think of participation in unbridled sexual behavior, eroticism, with reckless abandon. The point of contact between the English word orgy and the Greek word for wrath is that God is not simply annoyed or irritated. God's anger is one of passion with paroxysms of rage and fury. Understand that this wrath is holy because God himself is always holy. Now, this is difficult for us to comprehend because almost all of the anger and wrath we experience comes from sinful people. A quick internet search on anger will reveal classes on managing your anger. These classes, I mean, there's a full list. It's quite interesting. There's a full list of all kinds of things you can do to manage it. Why? Because we are insecure, broken, messed up people that let our wrath fly. Some of you have been on the receiving end of that kind of wrath. That's not the kind of wrath we're talking about here. God's wrath is always holy, and it's always perfectly justified. This is a difficult thing for us to understand and illustrate, but I'm going to try. So you remember the movie back, it's a while ago, but the movie The Patriot? In that movie, Mel Gibson played the role of a colonialist farmer who refused to join the fight against England. And he just basically wanted to live his life peacefully and farm his land. However, when one of his sons is senselessly shot and killed by a wicked English colonel, and then the same colonel burned his house to the ground, Gibson is filled with wrath. And he joins the fight against the English. And every man watching that movie said to themselves, I would do the same thing. Don't mess with my family. Another example. Think about like human trafficking. If your child or grandchild was forced into sex slavery after being kidnapped, I hope you'd be filled with wrath. You should be. There are times when wrath is perfectly justified. And these verses that we're looking at today are telling us that when people suppress the truth of God, their wickedness and their godlessness run out of control, and God is wrathful about that. Now, let me take you on this. It's a bit of a bunny trail, but it's a long bunny trail. I thought about not calling it a bunny trail. Maybe it's on the path. I'm not sure. But here it is. I'm going to get off the spiral of decline. We're going to come back to that. And I just want to talk for a moment about wrath and love. Because some of you are really smart and you're already thinking to yourself, how can God be simultaneously wrathful and loving? Those seem to be contradictory. I'd like to help you resolve that a little bit. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, God is loving all the time. So how can that coexist with God also having wrath? So look, that's a complexity that would probably justify an entire sermon, but I didn't think we should just skip over it. So I'm going to try right now to alleviate some of that tension with giving a little explanation. Let's go back to verse 18, the first verse in our passage of Scripture today. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. That's not up there. You can go back if you want to look at it. Oh, now it is. Okay. You see that word of? That's a very important word. The wrath of God is being expressed and directed against the behavior of people, not against the person. The verse does not say the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wicked people. God is, in fact, so lovingly dedicated to every person that he always offers grace and salvation. That's why it says in another verse that you're very familiar with, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, that is not for the moral people, that is not for the righteous people, that is for every single person, regardless of the behavior, regardless of their past, regardless of their wickedness, the love of God is available and offered to whoever believes. However, he has holy wrath concerning their disrespect to him and their hurtful, rebellious, and wicked actions. Now, isn't that the balance that really like a great parent would try to kind of use as well? Like when I was 12, a bunch of us went and kicked in the sheetrock walls of a house that was under construction. We got caught. My parents sat me down. What do you suppose my parents felt about my actions? Wrath. What do you suppose my parents felt about me? Well, my parents are imperfect. So perhaps they felt a combination of wrath against me, but also like love for me, their son. Like, God is perfect, and he has no problem being simultaneously filled with wrath against the actions that are performed, and at the same time being unconditionally and perfectly loving toward the person themselves. I'd actually say it's a necessary byproduct of the fact that God is holy. A holy God cannot take rebellion and wickedness lightly. And God, in these verses, is really what it's saying is that he is wrapped up in painful, passionate, disappointed wrath by the rebellious behavior of humanity. So there's probably more that could be said and explained on this. I hope this alleviates a little bit of the tension that you feel there. Because look, I understand that this causes people to be uncomfortable. I've heard Christians and non-Christians say things like, you know what, my God is a God of love, not a God of wrath. There's a mainline denomination in our country that has gone so far to remove the great hymn "In Christ Alone" from their hymnal, because of a phrase that says, "The wrath of God was satisfied." The lyric is talking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The death of him on the cross alleviated and took away God's wrath. If you take away wrath, then you take away the power of the cross. If you take away wrath, then why did Jesus have to come to earth to die for our sins? Somehow the wrath of God had to be satisfied. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the wrath of humanity. And in that, the wrath of God was satisfied. All right, I think I've talked about wrath long enough. There's the rabbit trail. Let's return now to our description of how this downward spiral continues. So the first step was that people suppress the truth of God. The second step is that God is stirred to holy wrath. And the third step is that God gave them over. There are three times in this passage. It's in verse 24, it's in verse 26, and it's in verse 28, where it says that God gave them over. So he gave them over to sexual impurity. He gave them over to shameful lusts, and he gave them over to a depraved mind. The original phrase there, "gave them over," is an active decision, not a passive neglect. Let me illustrate that. Imagine that you're out walking your dog and you're on a 25-foot leash. As you're walking down the street, you see one of your very good friends and you start talking it up. While you're talking it up, your dog, who's on a 25-foot leash, goes around the corner and you can't even see what your dog's doing anymore, and he gets into some trouble. The trouble that your dog got into is caused by your neglect, not an active decision. This is not what "gave them over" means. So that's the opposite. Here's what that would mean, and let me change the story a little bit. You're going to go on a walk with your dog again. You still got the 25-foot leash. As you're walking down the street, your dog is misbehaving badly, pulling against the leash, biting at you, barking and yelping. And despite all of your efforts to correct your dog's horrible behavior continues. Eventually, you actively reach down and you unclick the leash from your dog's collar. You give him over to his natural desires. Now, some of you might object to this and think it's cruel because you love your dog. And you think to yourself, why would I do that to my dog? Well, look, it's just an illustration. Okay? So let's start there. It's just an illustration. As it relates to humanity, maybe you're still uncomfortable with the fact that God unclicks the leash. I guess the question that I would ask you is, how far would you want God to go to limit our freedoms. I mean, nobody wants God to make us robotically obedient and keep us on a leash all the time. I've seen people with like those like 1 foot leashes. They walk down the street. Do you want a God who keeps us on a 1 foot leash all the time and never allows us to do anything? And yet everybody is uncomfortable with the wickedness we'll choose when God unclicks the leash and lets us do whatever we want. There's a tension there. But what God has said is that He will not treat us robotically. And as we push and kick and rebel, there is a point where He will say, "Now I will give you over." He withdraws His hand of protection, allowing the consequences of sin to take their destructive course. Paul is for sure highlighting some sexual sins here, but there's also like 23 sins as a whole here. We are all on this list in some way. The three ways he gives them over are these. In verse 24 to 25, he gave them over to sexual impurities. This is the idea that like anything goes. As long as you're sincere and non-judgmental, you know, you think this is interesting, I want to try it out, anything goes. Sexual experimentation, right? People in Rome, I mean, they did all kinds of sexual experimentation. Masters and slaves, you could go to the local shrine, you could have sex with a child, soldiers would rape women from other countries when they conquered them. New versions of those old perversions occur today. We've added in probably the most destructive and most popular method of sexual impurity today, internet pornography. Sexual impurity basically is referring to any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. The second way that God gave them over is found in verse 26, where God says He gave them over to shameful lusts, exchanging natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Paul's really clear in these verses here that sexuality, homosexuality, is the result of people suppressing God's truth, and it's part of the downward spiral of humanity. This makes these verses highly controversial today, particularly in light of the recent Supreme Court decision that requires all states in the union to license a same-sex marriage. Some churches, here are the reactions. Some churches, in an attempt to be more culturally relevant and to seem more lovingly, have downplayed or denied the clear teachings of Scripture on homosexuality. We might call that a liberal approach. Other churches take what the Bible says about homosexuality very seriously, but they add a self-righteous attitude to it. And so they see homosexuality as the sin that matters the most. They don't seek to love or welcome gay people, and they might love their neighbor who's addicted to internet porn, but not their homosexual neighbor. We might call this the conservative approach. The Bible is neither, and nor is CPC. For about 10 years, the church has had a position paper posted on our website entitled Same-Sex Marriage. I'd encourage you to read it. There are hard copies out at the info table for you as well. It's thoroughly biblical, and it explores all of the detailed nuances of this controversial and highly complex issue. Today, I'm focusing my comments on homosexuality as being one example of 23 examples of the downward spiral of humanity when people suppress the truth of God. You should know that regarding these verses specifically, there are some interpreters who interpret this passage very differently and, I would say, very creatively. So they would say that this is referring to abusive homosexuality, not two consenting adults in a monogamous homosexual relationship. There's another opinion that says that when Paul uses the word natural, what he really means is what's natural to each individual. So, in essence, each person should stay true to their natural bent. So if a person's natural bent is heterosexuality, it would be equally wrong and sinful for them to practice homosexuality. Do what's natural for you. Neither explanation really makes sense. There's no sound logic at all of the abusive interpretation of these verses. And the word natural here refers to God's created design in nature. It actually is referring all the way back to how God created male and female in the garden. And like all of the other 23 sins listed here, as much as we'd prefer to deny their seriousness or legitimacy, they're really kind of undeniable. They're laid out clearly. And if we want to disagree with it, what we're really just going to have to do is just disagree with that God's word is true. It's not popular. But at CPC, like, we really do want to be a place where anybody and everyone struggling with any sin and sexual sins that would include homosexuality can find a place of faith, hope, and love. We believe that God wants us to, and we will continue to preach God's word clearly and boldly, but we also will love everyone. And it's God's job to convict the heart. And it's God's job to change people from the inside out. And so although the clear meaning here is that homosexuality is a sin, and it's an example of this downward spiral that humanity travels as we suppress God's truth, it's not put in the category of the worst sin. And as these verses go on, it's really quite unsettling because every person sees their own behavior in the following 21 wicked acts. So the last example of God giving them over is that God gave them over to a depraved mind. In this list of 21 examples, I'll kind of categorize them, if you will. The first category is economic disorder, driven by people's greed. And then we have social disorder. That comes from murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We have family breakdown because they disobey their parents. We have relational breakdown in senselessness, faithless, heartless, and being ruthless. And then the final characteristic of it all, to just reveal how far down the spiral we've gone, is that we look at one another and we approve of their actions. It's like we applaud them. We cheer them on. We say, way to go. You're doing great. I celebrate what you are doing. I think Paul's point in all of this is that we've become such a twisted mess that we will never, ever make it on our own. It's impossible. He's driving home this point, going all the way back to Romans 1, 16 and 17 of this. Look, you and I, every single person, we need Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he gives through faith to make it. No one is moral enough. No one is nice enough. We are all fighting this great battle against our sinfulness. The Christian doesn't need to fear God's wrath because God's megaphone of love and grace is seen in Jesus and the cross. But if a person hasn't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, realize you are fighting alone and you are facing God's wrath without protection. So some questions to ponder. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Or are you trying to make it on your own? Are you turning to him in faith and finding your righteousness in him? Or are you trying to prop yourself up with self-righteousness as you look around at others and say, well, I'm sure glad I'm not as bad as them? The point of these verses for all of us to look honestly in a mirror and say, I am part of the mess. I have been part of the broken, And it's only by the salvation and the rescue of Jesus Christ that I am saved. And as a result, we are humble and we are grateful because we are saved. I'd invite the band to come up now, and we're going to turn our attention to take communion together. And as they're coming up, I would just invite you to bow your heads. And I'll just pray for us. Jesus, we ask for humble hearts as we reflect upon these words of Scripture today. Reveal to us, Lord, in ways where our flesh kicks and resists and fights the truths of your Holy Scripture here, so that we can confess it to you. We ask, Lord, that as we even ponder and think about the lists of the various wicked things that are done in humanity, that you would search our hearts at this time, so that we can confess to you ways that we have acted in rebellion and wickedness to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.